to continue to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I feel like as the Lord's people, many times we confuse the difference in contending for the traditions of men and contending for the service of God. And I certainly appreciate the efforts that have been made here to keep things in their proper perspective and to try to restore things to their former selves, at the same time keeping our priorities upon the service and house of Almighty God, and remembering that without Jesus we can do nothing. Many times we as God's people like to go back and reminisce about memories that we have of days gone by, and certainly they are wonderful to us. I think that to be able to stand in this place and think about the many noble men that have gone before is a very wonderful thought. We realize that all the grace that has been bestowed upon all of those individuals could do us no good this morning. For we must have renewed grace, and must have grace from God today, or else our efforts themselves will be in vain. All the wonderful memories that we have of this place cannot enable us to worship the God of glory, but it takes the same grace that God gave the first minister that ever stood here this very day. Very wonderful observation about this most wonderful place is the fact that God's people have continued to need and trust in the grace of God from the very beginning. I stand before you as helpless this morning as the first minister that ever stood here, of my own self, but as the Apostle Paul said, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And so we must remember that the same power that has blessed the gospel to be preached for many, many years here, it's the same power that is needed this morning that we might be able to rejoice in the sound of the gospel. Many times when you hear the word of God preached, you might see someone next to you happy about the matter. You might see somebody rejoicing in what is being preached, and you may not be getting a whole lot out of it. And the reason why that is sometimes the Lord blesses different individuals in different ways. Some people prepare themselves to come to the house of God, and others turn the football game off and walk through the door. And certainly we understand that if you've prepared yourself well and given heed to the word of God and prayer before that you came to the house of God, you tend to get more out of it than you do if you did not give thought to it before you came. And so we hope this morning that God would be merciful to us, that we have prepared ourselves to come to the house of God and now are prepared to try to speak in his name and you to receive it. We want you to pray for us through your heart that we might be able to speak to you for a little while. I read to you from the book of Titus, and beginning in the third chapter, in the first verse. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so Jesus Christ, through the mouth of the Apostle Paul, has here told us that we should be mindful to obey magistrates and those that are in higher places of authority than we are, remembering that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So we understand from this portion of Scripture that God teaches us through the Apostle Paul that man is depraved. He says that you have to be careful when you start to criticize other people, because you need to remember that if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be just like they are. Many times when we pass by ungodly and unregenerated men, begin to see the wicked acts that men are able to perform and think of some of the things that they have done in the world. And the thing that distresses God's people the most in this day and time is that not so much that sin is in the world, because we realize sin has always been in the world since it entered in at the Garden of Eden. But it seems that God's people are so well practiced at sin these days. They seem to have it down pat so well. You know, sometimes the Lord's people, when they do things, they're ashamed of them and they try to repent from them. But there seems to be a generation of people in the world today that seem to be good at sin. They're just well practiced at it. They seem to know what to do and know how to turn on every angle. And so it is that men are ungodly men in every evil way. We realize that if it was not the grace of God, we'd be just like they are. If it was not for the grace of God, we would be ungodly. The Bible says that we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, hateful, and hating one another. And he says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. The grace of God appeared toward us through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's power and God's grace is what changed us from being ungodly like other men. It's caused us to have a desire to live a godly life in this day and time. And may I say to you this morning that if God is not the helper of any individual, then he has not the power and grace to even speak in his name. God is not in the matter, then a man has not the power to be able to receive the gospel that is preached. If God is not in the matter, then in the matter man will be a depraved individual, totally unable and helpless to be able to do anything in the service of God. The Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, who was a great preacher and who was certainly a very capable individual, had been qualified even from a child. The Bible tells us that Timothy was a young man who knew from the child the scriptures. His mother was very, very, very faithful to teach him the word of God. Might I say to you this morning that I think the best Sunday school teacher that ever was is the little mother at home whenever she would teach her child on an individual basis. Certainly a Sunday school has no place in the house of the living God by virtue of the fact that you see no rooms built onto this building teaches the very fact that our forefathers had not the so-called institutions of man that we see in the world today. There is no facility here for the auxiliaries of man, but yet the Bible does teach that women should teach their children the word of God at the home, and that the fathers should teach the word of God to their children at the home. And certainly we should not try to substitute. You know, parents are always looking for an easy way out. Parents always want somebody to babysit for them. Parents are always looking for a school to stick their children off in. Parents are always wanting to send their children off somewhere so they won't have to have the responsibility of bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to tell you, many times parents have even let that come into the religious attitudes that they have. They don't want to take time to teach the word of God to their children, so they'll send them off to some little school somewhere on Sunday morning. I want to tell you that it's a responsibility of the minister to teach the flock of God, both sheep and lambs. But it is the responsibility of every parent to teach their children the word of God at home to the best of their ability. And this young man, Timothy, was taught by his parents. And his mother taught him even when he was a child the Bible. He certainly could not discern the meaning of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He certainly was not taught by his mother to preach the word of God. His mother couldn't have made him a preacher no matter how bad she wanted him to preach. But she did teach him what the word of God said. She taught him who Moses was. She taught him who Joshua was. She taught him who Elijah was. She taught him the Old Testament scriptures. He knew what it meant when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, because his mother had taught him even when he was a child of just some few years of age what happened in the word of God. Might I say to you this morning that you may not be able to explain what predestination means to your children, but you can teach them who David was. You can teach them who Solomon was. You can teach them who the Lord Jesus Christ was. You can captivate their attention by telling them about the great time when the children of Israel were crossed over the Red Sea, because God in his power had divided that sea and they crossed over on dry land. You can captivate a child's attention by telling about the time whenever God closed the mouth of lions that they did not harm his servant called Daniel. You can captivate the child's attention by telling about the Apostle Paul, who was shipwrecked one time. The Bible said that they floated into an island, and whenever they came to a place they were warming themselves by the fire. The Bible said that there a serpent came out of that fire and caught under the hand of the Apostle Paul. And Paul shook him off and was not harmed by the bite of that serpent. Certainly that does not teach us today that we ought to go out there and find a snake in the woods and let him bite us to see whether or not we're as good as the Apostle Paul or no. That would be a foolish and unlearned thing for man to do. But the Bible does tell us that these signs would follow the apostles, and that showed those individuals that day that Paul was truly an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that serpent was able to bite him, and yet he was not harmed by the bite of that serpent. That was a privilege that the Apostle Paul had in that day. And you can teach your children those lessons. Those up whenever the minister begins to teach the word of God to them, they don't have to go back and ask you, who in the world is he talking about when he talks about Moses? Who in the world is this man Adam? Who in the world is this man Paul? They already know that lesson before they ever came to the house of God. And the minister doesn't have to spend 30 minutes telling the story before he can tell you what the story means. Your children already know the story. And therefore, brethren and sisters, they get more out of the service and house of God. I ask you this morning, do you know who Nehemiah was? I ask you this morning, do you know who Job was? Do you know who Ezra was? Do you know who the patriarchs of old were? Do you know who Moses and Elijah? Do you know who all of these individuals were? Do you know who Daniel was? Do you know the Old Testament saints? If you don't, it's very good for us to get busy and find out who they were, so that whenever the minister talks about them, you'll know who he's talking about. Do you know who Paul and James and John and Peter and Andrew were? Do you know who the Old Testament saints were? If you know, brethren and sisters, it's a wonderful thing. But if you don't, the word of God is here to teach us about them. And so the Apostle Paul told Timothy, who was a young man that knew the word of God, even from the time that he was a very child. He couldn't preach the word of God when he was a child, but he knew the word of God when he was a child, because his mother taught him the word of God. His father taught him the word of God. They were very diligent to teach him who Moses and Elijah was. They were very diligent to teach him who Daniel was. They were diligent to teach him who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. And so whenever this little boy grew up and God gave him the gift to preach, that young man had a lot of the Bible committed to memory, and he was able to preach the word of God. I'm telling you that if God doesn't give a man the gift to preach, he's certainly not going to be able to preach. But God expects a man to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God has taught us in his word that it's a very honorable thing for his ministers and his people to study the word of God. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul said that even though Timothy was a very kind and good individual, he was a very noble individual, a very good student of the word of God, he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lusts and pleasures, hateful and hating one another, living in malice and envy. Teaching us here that no matter how much we do for our children, no matter how much we might do for our young people, no matter how much we might do for one another, if God doesn't first plant his grace in our hearts, it's not going to do us one bit of good. Now, certainly the things that Timothy knew when he was a child, the Bible tells us that Timothy had grown in the knowledge of the grace. But I'm going to say of his own self, that without the grace of God, this individual was a sinner, just like all the rest of us. The Apostle Paul, even though that he wrote a great part of the Bible, was still a sinner of his own self. He said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul didn't feel like just because he was a preacher that meant he wasn't a sinner anymore. The Apostle Paul didn't mean that just because he was an apostle that meant that he had ceased from sin. The Apostle Paul felt to be the very chief, the very top sinner that there ever was on the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul believed that if he ever got to heaven, it wasn't going to be based on his works, but based on the work of the Son of God brought to him by his marvelous and free grace. So Paul said in his depravity, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, hateful and hating one another, full of malice and envy. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that after our depravity, after that he found us in a waste, howling wilderness, even though that of ourselves we could not do anything, the Bible tells us that God in his infinite mercy came to the sinner, and by his kindness and his mercy and his love, he bestowed grace upon us and gave us eternal life. Here you see then, brethren and sisters, that it's important for God to first work in the life of a man before that individual can ever appreciate the things of God. Many times we might hear people in the world today tell us about that we should get out and preach the gospel to the dead sinner that he might ask God to give him life. But here the Apostle Paul said that that's just backwards. The real way that the matter is this, is that the Lord must first work, and then the child of God is able to rejoice under the sound of the gospel and rejoice in heavenly things. He says first comes depravity. First is the man without God. And God must first come to that individual and show him his love. You'll notice that he said, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not the kindness and love of mother, not the kindness and love of daddy, not the kindness and love of God, not the kindness and love of man, but rather the kindness and love of God had appeared unto Titus, and had appeared unto Timothy, and had appeared unto the Apostle Paul, and there, that was what gave them salvation. All the teaching of mother and daddy couldn't have made him a child of God. But once God gave him eternal life, the teaching of mother and daddy, and the teaching of the minister at the church of God, the teaching of God, the minister from the word of God, enabled this young man to learn more about the Lord who had saved him by his grace. Knowledge is not a prerequisite for getting saved. God must first appear unto the dead alien sinner. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that a man that is dead in trespasses and in sin is as helpless as a man that is dead in the very graveyard that surrounds us. The Bible teaches us that he's completely helpless in this matter of salvation. As you would no more go to a dead man and ask him if he'll drink this natural water that he might have natural life. You do not go to a spiritually dead man, a man that is not born again of the Spirit of God, and tell him that if he'll just listen to the Word of God and study it long enough, he can become a child of God. He must first be given life before he can appreciate water. And so a man must first be given eternal life before he can appreciate the Word of God. But after that, God gives him life. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appears, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Certainly the study of the Word of God is a righteous act. Certainly believing in God is a righteous act. Certainly being baptized is a righteous act. Certainly praying is a righteous act. But none of these things will cause a person to be a child of God. For he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. No, salvation does not come by study. Salvation does not come by baptism. Salvation does not come by the effort of man. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. If you've ever been saved, if you've ever been saved from hell to a state of life in Christ, it's because the Lord of glory gave you eternal life by his free and sovereign grace. And I suppose that the person that understands the matter of depravity here, the person that feels to be a sinner, he's going to own up to that. He's not going to be trying to seek the glory of man. He's not going to thumb his lapel and say, I just wish that I could tell you what all I've been doing for the Lord lately. I just wish that I could show you how many things I've done in the service of God. That's certainly not the attitude of the child of God. No, he is crying, grace, grace, and without free grace, I know I'm lost. We sing the song, I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. I am so vile, so full of sin, I fear that I'm not born again. My nature is so prone to sin, which makes my doing so unclean, that when I count up all the cost, without free grace, I know I'm lost. If you have that attitude this morning, it's because even though you were depraved, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward you appeared, not by works of righteousness which you had done, but according to his mercy, he had saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Here the Apostle Paul tells us what takes place when we are born again. The Spirit of God comes down from the throne of heaven, and it washes that old dead alien sinner in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called the washing of regeneration. It's the renewing of the Holy Ghost, and it's sharing us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many times we hear people say, if you'll take the first step, the Lord will take the second. That doesn't sound like it's being shed very abundantly upon the child of God. But here the Bible said, it's an abundant shedding of salvation upon the child of God. God takes the first step, the second, and the third. God does all the work in this matter of salvation. And thank God that he does, because man does not have the ability to do so. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. What's your experience this morning? What do you can think back over your life? Was it you that first called on God and then God called on you? Or rather, were you not like David that said he found me in a waste howling wilderness? Were you not like Paul who was on the road to Damascus and was struck down on his way to persecute the church of the living God? Were you not like Peter who was out there fishing on a boat? I'm not saying that that's where Peter was born again. I'm not going to argue with anybody where Peter was born again. I don't think that anybody knows where Peter, Paul, James, or John, or anybody else was born again. I don't know where you were born again, and you don't know where I was born again, as a matter of fact. And it's just the same as it is in the natural life. You know, people can say, you were born in the Methodist hospital on such and such a day at such and such a time, but you know, you've got to take their word for it. You don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the exact moment that you were born. You're just taking their word for it, aren't you? And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you can't trace back the very time and moment in your life when you were born again. You say, oh, I can remember the day that I first began to think about the Lord. I can remember the time, the place that I first felt the grace of God in my heart. That's fine, brothers and sisters, but that doesn't necessarily mean that's the place where you were born again, because little babies don't have very good memories, do they? Now, brothers and sisters, the time that you first felt the love of God in your heart, that was evidence to you that you already had life. That's not the place where you got life. Now, I'm not saying that it's not. I'm just simply saying I don't believe you can trace back to the place where a man was born again. You know, you talk to many people sometimes, they'll begin to tell you, I can take you to the very spot where I accepted the Lord and became a child of God. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, I can't take you to the very spot where I was conceived. I can't take you to the very spot where I was born into this world. And I don't believe any child of God can take themselves back to the spot where God worked in their heart. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that when it comes to the birth of an individual, that is in the hands of an almighty God. And so I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul So I'm not saying that this is where Peter was born again, but rather I want you to notice that God found Peter. Peter did not find God. The Bible tells us that God came walking by. Again, this is not necessarily where the man was born again, but it was where he was called into the service of the ministry. And the Bible said that Jesus saw Peter fishing on the side of the boat, and he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter let down his net and began to follow the Lord. Ah, I hear many times people say how they rebelled against God, how many years they rebelled against the Lord. Well, I want to tell you, Peter didn't do any rebelling. He let his net down right then, and he went and began to follow the Lord. And that's the kind of people that God is pleased with whenever he has touched their lives, when he's shown them their grace, when he's shown them how good he's been to them, that they lay down whatever they're doing, and they begin to follow the Lord, and they follow him in a pleasing way. They don't have to be dragged along by the hair of the head, but they want to serve the Lord with a willing heart and a willing mind. They love the Lord and they want to do a good service. I hope that our speech is not too loud that you cannot understand what we're trying to say to you this morning, because it's a very important subject that we're trying to speak on, that God first finds the sinner. The sinner doesn't first find God. Brothers and sisters, when you hear people talking about, I found God, we even sometimes see people have a little bumper sticker on the back of their car that says, I found it. I tell you, brothers and sisters, this morning, I want you to understand that it's not the sinner searching God. For the Bible said, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've all together become unprofitable. The Lord here is telling about a man that is not born again, the Spirit of God. And he says, you're not going to find a sinner searching for God, but you will find where the Lord searched for the sinner. And when he found him, he gives him eternal life. It's God that does the looking. It's God that does the finding. It's God that does the giving of life. It's God that does all of the work. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, salvation is not based upon your good works, your repentance, your belief, your love, your prayer, or the prayers of mother and daddy. But it's based upon the sovereign grace of an almighty God. Ah, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this morning that whenever we begin to think about the salvation of God, was it not that he found us in the deep mire where we were sinking and there was no standing? Was it not God that found us there and brought us up out of the pit of sin and planted our feet upon a rock and put a new song in our mouth? I believe, brethren and sisters, that that's the case this morning, that God found us when we were yet ungodly. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died
from the ungodly. Not whenever we had come down to church and began to live a godly life, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. And thank God that he did, because if he had died for the righteous, that leave Lonnie Mazingo Jr. out. How about you? If he had died for the perfect, would that not left you and me out? And I want to tell you this morning that Christ came to die for unperfect and imperfect and ungodly sinners, just like we feel to be when we see our depravity. Ah, this morning, let me tell you without unequivocally, by the grace of Almighty God, that without reservation, I believe with all of my heart that there's nothing that a man can do to get life, not even batting an eye. But whenever God gives a man life, the story changes. Prior to the time that God gives you eternal life, there's absolutely nothing that you can do to get it. And as a matter of fact, you're not going to even want it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he. They are foolishness unto him, for they are spiritually discerned. You start talking to a man that doesn't love God about God, and he laughs. You start talking to a man that is a hater of God about the things of God, and he makes fun. You start talking to a man that doesn't have eternal life, about getting eternal life, and he doesn't want it because he doesn't even believe in it. But once God gives eternal life to the sinner, once God gives eternal life to a man in trespasses and in sin, once God reaches down and pulls up one of his elect out of the dust of ungodliness and plants his feet upon the rock of salvation by his grace, that little child is given the desire to serve and follow his Lord in truth and in spirit. And God commands us to do it. He says, after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Man's love toward God didn't appear, but God's love toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Somebody would say, well, if salvation is not based on our works of righteousness, why should we do any righteous works then? What would be the purpose of doing good things if you don't do it to get saved? Brethren and sisters, any man that has the idea that the reason why you do good works is to get saved, he's telling you that the reason why he doesn't do good works is not because he loves the Lord. He's saying the only reason why I'm doing good is to try to get to heaven. The only reason why I'm going to do anything good is just to keep from getting from the flames of fire. He's telling you there that he doesn't really love the Lord. He just don't want to get burned up when the world's over. But I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, the only motivation that God is pleased with good works, is love for him, for what he's done for you. So we do good works not to get God to love us, but we do them because we feel God does love us. We do good works not to be born again in the Spirit of God, but we do good works because we have been born again in the Spirit of God. We do good works not in order for God to love us, but we do good works because God first loved us. The Bible says over in the book of John, the 5th chapter, if we love him, it's because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. The reason that we love him is his love for us, not vice versa. Ah, many times we'll hear individuals say, if you'll love the Lord, if you'll just believe in God, if you'll just give him a chance, then God will make you one of his children and he'll love you forever. I'm telling you this morning, brethren and sisters, we love him because he first loved us. If you love God this morning, it's because God first loved you, not vice versa. If you love God this morning, it's because God placed his love in your heart. You're not going to love him to get him to be your Savior. You love him because he is your Savior. And you do good works in this life, not in order to get God to save you, but you do good works because God has saved you. And because you love him and appreciate him for what he's done for you, you want to do something good in his service. God is not pleased with service trying to get him to do something. You couldn't obligate God to do anything for you if you wanted to. Where would you go to obligate God? First of all, let's ask yourself the question this morning. If you were going to try to obligate God to bless you. You know, the dead sinners of the world, the Arminians of the world. Someone said, who in the world's Arminians? They're just people that believe in free willism. They believe that you can, if you'll believe in God, that obligates him to save you. God can't save you until you do. But if you'll do that, then that obligates God. He has to save you. He can't do a thing in the world until you do. But once you do, he's got to save you. And he sure does want to real bad. You know, that kind of makes a man feel pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, why? Here's God waiting on me. Here's the great God that created this earth that I stand on. And yet he's waiting on me. He loves me so much, it's breaking his heart that I won't believe in him. And all I've got to do to make him happy is just believe in him. And once I believe in him, he's got to save me. He doesn't have no choice. You know, that makes men feel pretty tough, doesn't it? I mean, here I am. God's waiting on me. But whenever God strikes a man down, then he begins to see his depravity. There's no such thing like that in his conversation. He doesn't think that God's waiting around on him. He's just hoping that God in his mercy will take notice of him. You remember that that man on the cross that died there? He did not say, "Lord, I believe I've made my decision right now. I believe I'm finally going to come around to make you happy today. And I'm going to give you one more sinner before you die." He said, "Lord, now comest into thy kingdom, remember me." He didn't ask God for salvation. He wasn't saying, "Lord, I made a decision for you." He wasn't being puffed up with pride. That man didn't even ask God to save him. All he wanted was God to remember him. You know, he felt to be a poor dust worm of the earth. He looked over at that other thief on the cross. He said, "You better hush. You better quit saying what you're saying against the Lord of glory." He said, "Don't you understand that we're here because we deserve to be here? But this man, talking about the Lord, has done nothing amiss." This man saw himself. He had been saved. He had been washed in regeneration. He saw the God of glorious perfection. He saw himself as a sinner. And he didn't even feel worthy to be saved. He just asked the Lord to remember him. I want to ask you this morning, what's your experience? Do you feel like God would be in fear if he didn't save you like he saved everybody else? Or do you want the Lord just to remember you? If you do, then I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the same words will be said to you that were said to this man on that day. Today you'll be with the Lord in paradise. You'll be with the Lord in glory if your attitude is that the Lord, you would just want the Lord to remember a poor dust worm of the earth as we are. Job was not a man that stood up and said, "I want to tell you something right here, that if it hadn't have been for me, then God would have one less sinner in heaven."